All right, so open your Bibles. John 21, verse 25. You got that, Chuck?
Yep.
You want to read it for us, nice and loud?
Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world could not have rooms of the books that would be written.
Did everybody hear what he read there? What does that mean? It means, doesn't it, that there's a lot of miracles and things that Jesus did that aren't written in the Bible. Is everybody with me on that? So Chuck just read that there's many other things that Jesus did. Many, many. So many that John says that he supposes that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. He's just saying there that there's an awful lot of things that if the Holy Spirit would have moved them to write, they could have written about what Jesus did. Now, here's my point. Did you know that there's only about 19 different episodes in the Gospels of specific healings and miracles that Jesus did? The rest of them are all things like, and Jesus healed them all, or that Jesus healed a multitude. I'm not counting those. Those are just groups. It doesn't mention anything specific. I'm talking about things like the nobleman, things like the woman at the issue of blood, things, you know, things like individual accounts of blind people getting healed and all of that. There's only 19. Now, it says here that there's so many things he did do, though, that if they wanted to put them in the Bible, it would fill up books and books with things. Okay? Now, what does that tell us?
I was going to ask you if you could tell what the scripture is again.
John 21, 25. Okay? And of all those things that Jesus did, this is what's interesting to me that struck me very hard this week. There's only 19 separate episodes in here that the Holy Spirit saw fit to take out of all these hundreds and hundreds of miracles and stuff and place it here in detail. Now, what does that tell us?
If you don't believe those, you won't believe all the rest of them.
Well, that's one thing if you tell us. That's true. That's not the one I was thinking of, but that's an interesting observation. I was thinking of the fact that the Holy Spirit is picking out the ones, several, a few here, a few there, a few there, that are going to illustrate principles to us that when applied by us will do the same things in our lives. See, he's passing this on to us. And so rather than confuse us with thousands and thousands of episodes, he just picked out 19 and said, take these, and if you learn what's in these, you've got enough. You've got the message. See, he doesn't overwhelm us with it. So, now, that's number one. Number two, some of the things in here are mentioned in three of the four Gospels. Like the ones we're going to talk about tonight are mentioned in three of the four Gospels. So it's really getting filtered down now. You've got all these hundreds and maybe thousands of miracles Jesus did, reduced down to 19, and of those 19, some of them are mentioned three different times in three different Gospels. So that tells me when you read one of those, slow down. There's something here God wants you to see. There's a principle here that if you'll grab onto it, it'll work for you today. Okay? Now that's number one. Number two, God is no respecter of persons. We covered this in a lesson a while back. What he will do for one, he will do for another under the same conditions of faith. All right? You do it like they did it, you know, apply the principles, and he'll do it for you. He doesn't love you any less. In fact, you're his child. These people that he worked these miracles for weren't even his children. Now, some people got all confused. They say, well, God's the father of all mankind. No, he's not. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, to the Pharisees. Okay? Satan was their spiritual father. Until you get born again, you're in the kingdom of Satan. The Bible's very clear about that. But when you're born again, you're translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13. Okay? So, understand that God is no respecter of persons. What he did for these people, he will do for you even more. Because you're his child, and you have the mighty Holy Spirit indwelling your spirit, which they didn't have either. All right? Number three, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not... See, now, if he was a different Jesus now, then we would say, yeah, we're loved, we're children of God. God's no respecter of persons, but Jesus has changed. You see, he's not the same Jesus anymore. He doesn't do that today. How these people can say that there's no healing going on today when it's very clear, Jesus, the healer, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's no respecter of persons. What he did for them, he'll do for you. Of all the hundreds and thousands maybe of miracles that Jesus worked, there's a few put in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. And the ones that are put here are the ones that can help us today. Now just keep that in mind as we go through this episode. Turn to Mark chapter 5, please. I'm just going to take our time and go through this and kind of just milk this thing for what it's got for us. Mark chapter 5. And let's start with verse 22. There's two episodes here kind of embedded together. We have the story of Jairus and his little daughter who was sick to the point of death. She was just on the verge of dying. And we have the story with the woman with the issue of blood. We're going to read both of them tonight. But first, what do you say we just go through and read about old Jairus? And not get mixed up with the woman too much yet. Then we'll get back to her later. So let's look at verse 22. And remember, as we read this, what we're reading, I think it's exciting, the Bible. This is what God himself told the Holy Spirit to put in here for you and you and you and you and you so that we can learn from this. This is so important. Listen to what God says to us. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogues, Jairus by name, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, this is what he said now. Listen, remember we're talking about words, aren't we? Words are our subject. So whenever you see say or said in these lessons that we're having right now, pick up on what people said. What did he say? My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, and he's talking to Jesus, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. So what did he say? Come, lay your hands on my daughter, and she'll live, and she'll be healed. That was his statement. All right? Do you know that this is the only thing we have a record of that Jairus said? That's it. As far as we know, he may have said something else, but it's not recorded. And so what we said earlier was, what the Holy Spirit wants you to know is in here. He wants you to know that Jairus made this statement. And this is all he said, period, that the Holy Spirit records. Now listen to verse 24. I love this. You meditate on this, you get something really neat here. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And Jesus went with him. Now what's different about this than any other episode we've read recently where people came to Jesus for healing? You notice something different here? What?
He told them to go in the other verses.
He told them to go in the other verses. Okay, that's one thing. Anything else?
The guy already knew what he wanted.
The guy knew what he wanted. Mm-hmm. So Jesus did what?
He went with him.
And did not do what he did. What didn't he do?
He didn't send him.
He didn't say anything either, did he? For a change. Did you notice in all these other cases, when somebody said something, Jesus came back to try to... You know, come on, give you something here to work with. You know, the man says, my son lies at the point of death. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. We got a problem here. The man says, come on, Jesus. And he says, go thy way, thy son liveth. He had to say something to get the guy to act. We had a couple more examples. This time, Jesus just goes. I love that. Because this man, he wasn't going to touch this with a 10-foot pole. This man had just said it all. All right? And Jesus went with him, didn't say a word. Never, that faith, in other words, what's happening here is Jesus didn't say it, but that faith statement we can work with. I can work with that. Let's go. So off they go. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, well, what happens is this woman interrupts. She comes in and starts wanting healing too. Now, you know, if you're like I am, and you've gotten Jesus' attention, and he's going to your house, and this woman comes up and starts interrupting the situation, and your daughter's at the point of death, what might happen?
Get out of here.
Yeah, especially the way women were treated back then. It'd be easy to get upset. It doesn't talk about this here, but, you know, you put yourself in their place. I know you'd be a little antsy. Let's go, Jesus. Come on, you know. He didn't do that. And that's another thing. Faith never struggles. Faith never panics. If you're struggling, if you're panicking, you're not in faith. And just an aside. That's just kind of an aside there. I heard a man say one time, and it just hit everybody in the congregation at once. Just, you could just tell it was one of those things that everybody just thought, I haven't heard it that way before, but that's exactly right. He said, in the middle of his sermon, he just stopped and said, faith never struggles. And everybody just sort of sat there and listened for a second. It was Roy Hicks is who it was. You know Roy. You've flown him around, haven't you? Or been involved with him a little bit?
It's out there more, so.
Yeah, okay. Faith never struggles. Okay, so there's an interruption here, but let's save this little episode. It's a little bit later tonight. Let's jump down here to verse 35 now. Jesus is talking to this woman, and it says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, now this is Jairus' house, certain which said, here's said again, thy daughter is dead. Think how that would hit you. You got Jesus coming to your house. You've made your faith statement. Come, lay thy hands on her, and she shall live. She's at the point of death, but if you come, Jesus, lay your hands, she shall live. Somebody comes from... Now this, folks, this always happens. When you start to stand on faith for something, you're going to have a bad report come.
That's right.
Get ready. The devil is not going to let you get onto this easy. He's going to try to get you off of your faith. Because once you see... Like Ellen was sharing tonight in her testimony before the thing, once you see God do a miracle in your life or do something dramatic, it's tough the next time for him to get in there and say, God won't work for you. Because you've got experience too. You not only got the theory, you've got the lab work. You've got the, you know, the afternoon lab. You not only got the theory in the classroom session that morning, but you've had the lab in the afternoon. You've seen the experience. And so... it's more difficult. So what will happen is, this enemy will try to do something. Well, this man came and said the most devastating thing that you could possibly ever hear when you're believing for your daughter to be healed. Your daughter's dead. She's already dead. Now, listen to what this guy says too. Why trouble you the master any further? I just know I'm not going to like this guy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think about what he's saying here. He comes to the father and says, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master any further. Would you do that to somebody?
Yes.
Tell him your child is dead? Why are you about... The guy's sucking up to Jesus here, it sounds like to me. Don't trouble him any further. Your daughter's dead. I mean, this man has no compassion. This is not anything to do with the lesson, really. It just kind of... this guy kind of irritates
you. Get your
gun. Yeah, a little bit. I think if you can't say something productive, you know, I mean, you know, it's one thing to come up and say, Jairus, shake your head a little bit and ease him into it a little bit. My daughter's dead, what are you troubling the master for? I mean, I don't know, it just hits me wrong. All right. As soon as Jesus heard the word, listen to this. As soon as Jesus heard what this man said, he said, be not afraid, only believe, as soon. Why? As soon as this man said that to Jesus. Say, that's the first time Jesus has talked to this guy. They've been walking along, as far as we know, in silence. Jesus never said anything to him when they took off. The man just said, lay your hands on her and she'll live. Jesus takes off with the guy. I'll go. You know? Never said anything. But now Jesus said something to the man. This is the only time that Jesus, we know of, that speaks to the man. And as soon as Jesus heard this, he said, be not afraid, only believe. Why as soon do you think Jesus? Why do you think he did that right away?
Because he didn't have his faith there.
Didn't want the man to doubt the creek in the right way.
There you go. Marianne said it right there, and you said it. He didn't want the man to say anything other than what he'd already said. See, when you hear, when you get that kind of a torpedo, you're walking down the road and Jesus is coming along, you made your faith statement, and you're walking toward your house and you're getting closer and Jesus is with you, and your faith is on the fact that when he gets there and he lays his hand on your daughter, she's going to be healed. That's my faith. Is your daughter's dead. That's got to throw an emotional shock into your system. I don't care what kind of a faith person you are. Yeah.
Do you think it also shows us that, I mean, we can walk around even to other Christians, and this man had, he had more faith than a lot of us have. I mean, he didn't say, unless she dies before we get there, she'll live. He said, and she will live.
Yeah.
And even if we feel like Jesus has been silent the whole time, we have been believing that when someone does come with their doubt, that Jesus will go. He's already been there fighting for us. He will encourage us. The Holy Spirit has, he's given us his word to encourage us.
Exactly.
And we can rely on that instead of having to worry about struggling with doubt. Jesus has already taken care of it.
Absolutely. See, we have more than this man had. This man had heard of Jesus, heard he does things like this. We got a statement here that said, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. I've already taken care of your sickness. I've already taken care of your disease. If you act on that, talk like that, that's the way it'll be. That's just that strong. That's exactly the way it works. It's like Jackie said. We have the Word of God now. We have, he's already taken, God's up there in heaven going, saying, I already said I took their infirmities and bore their sicknesses. But we're all sitting down here going, but I'm sick. And God's saying, quit saying that. That's why you are. Say what my word says. Act in faith. If this man here can say, come and lay hands on her and she shall live, you certainly can say something my word already says to you. See, Jesus hadn't said anything to this guy yet, but he's already said something to us. And so, he gets this bad report. And folks, I don't know about you, but when you get a shock into your system like your daughter's death, you get a phone call at night, at 2 in the morning, you get up and your son is dead. He's just been in an automobile accident. Your daughter is whatever. That's a shock to the system. Okay? So Jesus says to this man, be not afraid, real quick, as soon. That just leaked off the page at me when I read this. As soon. He didn't walk down the road for 10 minutes and say, oh, by the way, you know that guy that just came up here and said your daughter's dead? I wouldn't believe that if I were you. Mike, throw a damper on what we're trying to do here. No, as soon he said it. Because he didn't want this man to say anything. And he gave him a job. And he said, your job, mister, is number one, don't be afraid. Number two, just believe. You know, sometimes we got to do that. We just got to believe. What do we got to believe? See, that's why we need to know what's in this Bible. That's what we're supposed to be believing. Not a lot of other crazy stuff. What's in the Bible? What God says our rights and privileges are as Christians. Be not afraid. God's saying up in heaven, only believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe what my word says. And start saying it. And start acting like it's true. The problem a lot of us are having is we hear these things, but in our daily lives, we're not saying them and we're not acting like it's true. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying we all do this, though. And that's exactly the reason, though, that some of these things aren't happening in our lives. And that's the reason that Christians aren't so discernible from the world. They should be. Christians should be living on a plane that the world looks at and says, there's something different about them. They can't live that way. They're never sick. They walk in health. Their finances are taken care of. You know, that doesn't mean everybody, you know, driving Rolls Royces necessarily, but you have an abundant, you have your needs all met. You know, Christians ought to be doing that. And the Bible tells us how. But we got to be not afraid and only believe and do what the Word says. So this man, as far as we know, did exactly what Jesus said. He never said another word. He just kept on walking with Jesus. Now, when I read this, I thought of a situation in my life where I was really challenged. And I bet you know what it is, don't you, Marianne? She nods. What was it?
Well,
because of the fire rubble when...
The what?
When the fire rubble when the enemy whispered in your ear and now it's...
Oh, that was one. That was the one I was thinking of.
That's a good one.
I was thinking of the one, it's with both of them, where our granddaughters wandered away from our house in Duluth. We lived in a national forest up there, basically. And we had a cabin 150 miles away on the Canadian border from our house. And it was just all solid woods between there and our cabin. Well, I went off to the cabin one day for the weekend, and my granddaughters kind of wanted to go, but their mom said they couldn't go for whatever reason at the time. It was good reason that she had, whatever it was. Well, my two granddaughters decided they were going anyway. So they're only, what ages were they, honey?
Maybe 4 and 6.
4 and 6, they take off for 150 miles away to the cabin, through the woods.
They turn left, like you knew.
So to make a long story short, we had bloodhounds, we had helicopters, we had everything. News people, helicopters flying over. Big deal. Because just the week before, three guys had gotten lost in the same woods near our house, and one of them had died. And these are full-grown men. They couldn't find their way out. And they froze, I mean, overnight. And so here's my granddaughters out there, and it's getting toward dark. Now that's the thing you don't want to have happen. You don't want to spend the night out there when it's cold. You don't want to spend the night out there anyway. And so I was at the cabin, and I get this call from Kelly. She's saying, pray, Dad. The kids are, girls are gone, and she's just barely holding it together, you know. And so I pray in the spirit up there, and start feeling pretty good about it and everything, and all of a sudden, just like darts had come into my mind. But what about tonight? If they don't get found by tonight, you know what? And you know, just fill your head with that. And it was just like a horrible thing. I can imagine how this man, thy daughter's dead. I mean, that just, no matter where you are, your faith lock, that's a toughie. And so it was just like I get some control over this, and I say, no, God will get them. Praying in the spirit, you know, God's going to take care of this thing. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to find those girls, get them back to their mama, and all these things. But then, you know, and you're praying along, all of a sudden here comes this rush into your brain again of horror of, but what about, it's getting later, you know. Sun's starting to go down. I mean, it was not fun. And so I know a little bit about, and you do too, you've had situations like that. Be not afraid. Only believe. You've got to almost just take a hold of your brain, tell it to shut up, and get into the Bible and say, what does it say here? Psalm 91. You know, go there. That's a good one, you know. His angel Lord campeth around about them that fear him. 1,000 can fall on your right, 10,000 on your left, but it won't come near you. And all those good promises, find the promises, and that will buoy your spirit up. You know, that's a spirit. Your word is spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. You concentrate on the word of God to bring peace and joy. But then the old mind gets in there again and it jumps on it and says, but how is this going to happen? There's only a couple hours left and it's going to be dark, you know. And I don't know how it's going to happen, but, you know, God's word says if I'll ask him anything in Jesus' name, he'll do it. And that's what I got to concentrate on. But it was just this battle. And that's what in Timothy it says, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. And it's a fight sometimes. No denying that. And so Jesus is going along here in verse 37. He says, he allowed no man... Yeah.
So what happens to the...
Finish your story! Finish your story!
Isn't that weird? Why did I do that?
The girls were properly trained by living their very earliest years in Florida. Never to talk to strangers. So they were on a side road way back, and every time a car would go by, and everybody was out looking for them. I mean, there were people everywhere. Every time a car would go by, they'd jump in the ditch. Okay? And one young man heard on his... shortwave or something, these two little girls were like, I'm going to go find them, Mom. And he jumped at the car. He saw him, but he didn't stop. He didn't say a word. He just got to the nearest policeman. And when the policeman came by them, for some unknown reason, they went ahead and got in the car with him. And when he brought them back, the dogs, they called the dogs in. They had this helicopter pilot that didn't want to fly in that kind of weather, but he said, two little girls, I'm coming. And and when they brought them back, they drove in the driveway, the radio back that they had, and the girls were just, they were just like this, and Kelly was quite upset with her, of course, and then she went back in the house. But the funny part, too, was Laura, who's younger than Sarah, said, don't you think we ought to go back? Nope, we can't. And Sarah was out there on a limb with having said, we'll walk there, the whole thing. They were found, and then Kelly made them write thank you notes to everybody involved, all the people in there. So they did. They wrote people on thank you for everything else. They had, I had a newspaper clipping the whole deal. They wanted to know if they could interview for TV. She said, no, they're not going to be rewarded for it.
Far away to pick it.
About 3 miles, maybe.
3 miles or so, but they knew to go through.
But there was out in just woods, you know.
There's no point.
Forest Service
Road. 3 miles is 30, yeah.
Yeah, for that.
And well, I was up at the cabin, and my pastor was up there, and a friend from the church. And so this church that we were in up there was affiliated with the Assemblies of God, which, for all practical purposes, is a spirit-filled church. They believe in speaking in tongues, okay? But the pastor never talked about it at church. And, you know, it was one of those things, well, you don't want to knock the numbers down. If we talk about this too much, you might, some of the people that are coming that haven't experienced this might not. You know, it's one of those kind of deals, you know, where he had received it. Well, I'm up there praying in tongues, and, you know, so all of a sudden he starts, you know, really going too. And this other guy that was with us, we're all praying in the Spirit. And as we're praying in the Spirit, I just happen to remember this. I saw this just now in my Bible. This is what the Lord told this one young man that was up there with us about this situation. I just had it sticking in my Bible right now. And he said, the Lord just gave me a word about this after we prayed. And I says, what is it? And he says, let me write it down. So he wrote it down, and it says, this is what he wrote. It says, and I will descend upon those two children like a spirit in the form of a dove. I will watch over them and deliver them to their home. They will return in an instant, 11:45 a.m. And I got a call about 10 minutes later from my daughter saying that they had been found. So, you know.
That makes a believer out of you,
though. Almost. I was on the ropes then.
I was near Minneapolis when I had my first loon. So I called this hotel, Kelly, I got my first loon. And she says, those are gone. And I just went. And I couldn't get back fast enough. Not that would help. You know, so I'm on the road with all these miracles going, oh, whatever. Anyway. Okay.
So, verse 37. And it said, Jesus allowed no man to follow him, except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, listen to what Jesus said, why make you this ado, or noise, and weep? Listen to what he said. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now let me ask you a question. Was the girl dead, or was she sleeping?
Well, he said she was sleeping, so she had to have been sleeping. She was physically dead, spiritually sleeping.
She was physically dead, for sure.
Yes.
Because later on, we find out that when he prays for her, her spirit comes back to her, says in Luke's account of this. So when your spirit's not with your body, you're dead. Okay, so why did Jesus say she's not dead but sleeping? Did he lie?
Guess not.
Do you remember what Romans 4:17 says? God calls those things that be not as though they were. It's not lying for God to know something and to say it as true before it actually happens. That's the hardest thing to get across to Christians, I think, really. Because God doesn't see things quite the way we do. He says, have the faith of God. And God calls those things that be not yet as though they were right now. And you can do that if God's word says it. You can call yourself healed if the doctor says you have cancer. Is that lying? No. Because God's word says that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. You're not denying those symptoms in your body, don't get me wrong. We're not playing games here. We're just saying, to get out of this dilemma, you're going to have to say something different than what man says about you. If you keep saying what he's saying, in other words, they're doing their best. Don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing anybody here. But I'm saying, if you've been given 6 months to live with cancer, and you start saying, I got 6 months to live with cancer, that ain't a good thing to say. Even though you've been diagnosed with that. You can say, no, I'm not dying of cancer, because the Word of God says that Jesus took my infirmities, he bore my sickness. It's okay to disagree with man's opinion of your situation. And Jesus said, is calling those things that be not yet as though they were. Just like God did. He does this all the time. He said, I've given you that land. I've given you that land. I don't know how many times before they went in, he said, it's yours. I have given you a son. Did they actually have a son, Abraham, when God said this? No, they didn't. But God calls those things to be not as though they were, and that's what we're supposed to do too. We're supposed to see, say we're healed before we even see it in the natural. Okay? So that's what God's doing here. Jesus is doing it. The damsel is not dead, but sleep. That's his faith statement. Now we got Jairus' faith statement, which says, come and lay your hands on her, she'll be healed. Jesus is saying, he's calling those things to be not as though they were, and saying, this damsel's not dead, she's just sleeping. In other words, she's going to get up. She's not down for the count. She's coming up. Jesus said that. And they laughed him to scorn. What did Jesus do? He put them all out again. That's the second time Jesus has gotten rid of all the naysayers. And folks, that's a good thing to do. If you've got a bunch of relatives, if you've got a bunch of relatives that are around are talking about death and dying all this time, and you've got a person in that room that needs to get healed, and you want to pray with them, you need to get them out of there.
That's true.
Because that poison will poison a faith
that's
atmosphere
right.
Real quick. And that's why Jesus did this. He only took those he knew wouldn't make negative statements. When he entered in verse 37, he allowed no men to follow him except Peter, James, and John. When he got further into the house, they were laughing him to scorn, and he get them out of here again. He got them all out, except for seven people. Six were alive, one was dead. We had the dead daughter, and we had Peter, James, John, Jesus, the mother, and the father. That's all Jesus allowed to be in there. All right. He entered in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and he said, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. He's speaking to what? Is he praying to his father to heal this girl? No. He's speaking to her just like he did to that fig tree. He's saying, damsel, get up. And now he didn't say in the name of Jesus, get up. Why? Because he is Jesus. But if we want to do it, we never use the name of Jesus. Because we represent Jesus on this earth. And what happened? Straightway, the damsel arose and walked. Now, you know, you read over this real fast and you miss something. Go circle back to the faith statement that Jairus made. He said what? Come, and Jesus went. Lay hands on her, and what did Jesus do? Did he just speak to her without laying hands on her? Took her by the hand, didn't he? See? He's doing exactly what Jairus' faith statement was. Jairus believed that if Jesus would come, lay his hands on her, she would rise up and be healed and live. So Jesus went there, he laid his hand on her, lifted her by the hand and says, daughter, I say unto thee, arise. She was dead when he said that. She rose up. Now this, you know, there's a real thing we can learn from here. And she rose and walked, and she was at the age of 12 years old. When your kids are young, you can take authority for those children. And you can use your faith for them. Now when they get older, you know, when they get up voting age and whatever, and they're out of the house or whatever, then they've got to use their own faith. But when they're young, it's the parents that have the authority in the situation to do this. See, parents have authority over their children. Did you know that? God doesn't have authority over them. God let the parent have the authority in the situation. So it's important that Jairus use his faith. And Jesus went with him and did exactly what Jairus asked him to do. Jesus didn't touch Jairus' faith statement. So, I love that episode. Yes?
I have a question. Would you read what verse 43 says here?
And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat.
Mine says he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this until it appears in me. Why?
Well, I've got in my notes here some notes I made on this one time.
Okay.
And my notes say here, this happened in Capernaum, and it was one of the four cities. Jesus said they'd heard enough, you know, and he said if Tyre and Sidon had heard what you guys heard, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes a long time ago. And if you look through, you'll find out that there was even one place a guy got healing. He says, I'm taking you outside the city. And he healed him outside the city. In other words, he said, you've heard all you're going to hear. So I don't know, but that's one possibility.
I've often thought of that one too, because it doesn't seem to make much sense. And one thing just came to mind that I would suggest be accepted by theologians, which is simply, if you tell somebody not to tell something, that's a guarantee it's going to get out.
There are all kinds of people around there.
Yeah, there were plenty of people.
Who did that? Was it the woman of the well? Wasn't she supposed to go back and not say anything? Uh-uh. And she went in and told everybody.
And maybe also those people that had to be putting out would have said, well, she's going to have relapse. Watch her, she's going to die right after he leaves. Something like that. You know, maybe they wouldn't have helped at all. I just wondered because...
Well, in Jerusalem, there was a different story, I know. There, he said, don't tell anybody because they were constantly looking for him to stop his preaching down there. Yeah. I mean, it was pretty hard to do it. And he said, just don't tell anybody about this. He says, because it was really getting hard to preach and teach, he said, down there. But up around Capernaum, I've heard other preachers say, and I don't know, I mean, I'm just repeating, you know, a little bit of what I've heard, that these cities God had given them, and they had refused, you know, they had seen everything, miracles, and they were just drifting along to eat the food from the 5,000 loaves, some of them, and just kind of falling to, for the benefits of it. And God says, you know, there is a verse in the Bible that says, at some point, they've heard enough. He says, if they won't hear you in that city, shake off the dust of your feet against them and don't even go back. You know, there's a certain loyalty and a purity to God's word that if people turn up their nose at it and laugh at it long enough, that's it. That's all. I'm going somewhere else. Paul did that many times. But I'm not absolutely sure about, you know, what... I haven't really meditated on that. Okay, now... let's go back to this poor woman who we interrupted and take a look, listen to her a little bit. Is that okay? Now, what did we learn here? We learned that what you say is very important, didn't we? What he said, he actually got. Jesus didn't touch it. That was perfect. He said exactly what he needed to say. Jesus just went with him and did exactly what the man said. And the man used his words to make his faith statement. Then Jesus used his words to say, she's not dead. I mean, she's only sleeping. Called those things to be not as though they were. And then he went in and spoke to her. Said, daughter, I say unto thee, arise. Words, words, words. Words are very powerful. The law of words. What are they? That if you believe what you say and don't doubt in your heart what you say will come to pass. Now, it doesn't always happen immediately. So sometimes people don't connect. You know, I mean, it'd be pretty easy to connect it if every time you said something and believed it in your heart, it immediately snapped into being. But it doesn't immediately... you know, just like the fig tree. You know, it started to die at its roots at that point. It wasn't until a day later that they could actually see in the natural an effect of what they said. And I think that's an allegory for how it is with us. You know, and so some people don't connect what they're saying with the situation they're in. Because it doesn't always happen right at that instant. So, you know, what does this tell us about if we got some situations in our lives that we'd like to change, that aren't going quite the way we want them to go, maybe we should check up on what we've been saying. You know, if we've got, you know, and I don't know anybody in this room that has this, so I'm not thinking about anybody in this room, but if we have what we call bad allergies every year at this time, and we're always saying every year we're going to get this at this time, hello, you know? And if we're saying, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do about this situation, you know, the doctor said this, and I'll always have this, I'll always get this time of year. Hello. You know, I mean, we need to break out of that. Say, no, the Bible says I was redeemed from the curse of the law. And in that curse was sickness and disease and every sickness. Therefore, I'm going to start saying, I am the healed. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I don't accept this thing this year. This year I'm not going to have it. Start building some faith statements that God can work with. Establish a faith partnership with God and don't have it this year. I'd be okay, wouldn't it? And watch it build your faith. And then you can go on to the next thing. You know, finances is another one. That's so easy to get negative about our financial situation. I mean, I've tried to help some people. I mean, I had some person one time that was horribly in debt and he'd come and talk to me and wanted to get out of debt, but everything he said was negative, 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 and you know, it just pulls you down after a while. You get to the point where you just want the guy to leave you alone because it's just all negativism. Nothing you can grab a hold of. No faith statement there to work with. Okay, let's look at this woman real quick, okay? So I just be quiet and go on with her. Verse 25. He's going along with Jairus and this woman, which has an issue of blood 12 years. It's a long time to be bleeding. 12 years.
She wasn't supposed to be out in this country.
Right.
At all.
That's true. Here's a woman who's bleeding. Now, there's a law, if you go back in Leviticus, that if you've got an open sore or any blood on you, you can't mix with other people. There's another law that says if you're a woman, you don't just go out in public and mix with men. You just don't do that. It's not done. All right? And so this woman comes, she suffers, well, listen, she had an issue of blood 12 years. She suffered many things of many doctors, and she hadn't gotten any better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. Oh, this is pretty negative, isn't it? I mean, it's a bad situation. Bleeding for 12 years, suffered many things with many physicians. Well, maybe she got a little better. No, she didn't get any better. Well, maybe she's just the same. No, she's not the same. She's worse. So it's getting pretty bad here. So she fights her way into this group of people, being a woman, bleeding, not even supposed to be there. It says, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Why did she touch his garment? Because she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That's why she touched his garments. Because of what she believed and what her faith statement was.
And herein is another way you don't want the NIV Bible. Because in our Bible, the NIV says, and she thought, if I but touch his garment.
Yes, unfortunately, the Greek word there is L-E-G-O, like the toy Lego. And it means, I have it written right down here, to say, it's a Lego is used for every variety of speaking. That's what it says in Vines. And as a matter of fact, if you go study the Greek on Lego, it means she kept saying. In fact, I think that's what the Amplified says. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the presence, for she kept saying with her mouth. So what you read there is not what's in the Greek. Okay, you can look it up for yourself if you want to. When she heard of Jesus, what hearing about Jesus, what would that do? What happens when you hear about faith? Builds faith. Okay, we got one part of the equation. I'm going to keep hitting this because you're getting it. We got one part of the equation. We got the faith, all right? She's there. She heard of Jesus. Now, what did she say?
I can touch his garment and I'll be healed.
Okay. What's left to do?
Touch
his garment. There you are. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For, she said. For means, like, because. She touched his garment because she had kept saying, if I may touch but his garments, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. 12 years of bleeding, it dried up in just that second. What a coincidence. No coincidence. And straightway, the fountain of her body was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, folks, this is what the Lord did in my heart today when I read this. Hear, come, say, touch, and then you'll feel. But we get it out of order. We want to feel first. Then we want to believe. But see the order? You want to feel healed? See, so many times we're getting this confused. We want to feel the healing before we believe the healing. But the order, the divine order, is to hear, by Jesus' stripes, ye were healed. To believe on that, and then to act. Now there's two ways you can act, really. One is your words, that's an action. For she said with her mouth, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be healed. And then she followed through and acted, touched his clothes. God had no choice. Because this is the law of words. Remember, we studied the law of words? If you believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth, it will come to to pass. She believed it in her heart because she heard. She got the faith. And then faith was not dead being alone because she acted too. And she acted in two ways. First, she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be healed. Number two, she touched him. How did she have faith to do that? Well, if you go back and read the Word of God, you'll find out there's other cases where people touched Jesus' clothes and got healed. She heard about that. That's how she got the faith. And then the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body. Folks, we all want to feel in our body the end of the sickness or whatever. We want to feel in our finances. We want to have the money in our hand, finally. But you won't get the money in your hand, and you won't feel the healing in your body until you hear, come, say, and touch. And whatever that means for your circumstances, that's how you do it. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or healing power had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, think about this again. Remember in the beginning we said this is in the Bible because the Holy Spirit chose this one episode to put it in the Bible so we could learn. Now, the thing that the Lord wants you to know about this, in this instance, is you're going to get healed without Jesus knowing anything about it because it's a law. He didn't even know. He didn't even know a woman touched him. He didn't even know she was in the crowd. He didn't know. All he knew was that healing power had gone out of him. Now, we won't have time to talk about that, but when you're using the gifts of healing and you have the healing anointing, you can feel that power leave your body and go into somebody else's when they touch you, and that power leaves you. Okay? And he knew that had happened, but he didn't know she touched his clothes. All he knew. And so the disciples think, what? The disciples said to him, you see the multitude, Jesus, thronging you, and you're saying, who touched me? Kind of taking liberties with Jesus here a little bit, I think, you know. They're like going, come on, Jesus. I mean, we're only being pressed together. We can hardly move here. And you're talking about being touched. And he looked around to see her that had done this thing, because he's still interested in finding who touched him. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, and this is what I'd like you to get. Daughter, what?
Thy faith.
Thy faith. Let's get it. Not Jesus' faith. Daughter, thy faith. The Holy Spirit's gone out of his way here to show us that Jesus didn't know she was around. He didn't know she touched him. He didn't know anything about that. And then he goes further, the Holy Spirit does, putting this in here for us, saying, daughter, it was your faith that made you whole. In other words, he's going out of his way to say, what me? All I was a reservoir of the power that went into her. She had the faith. Now, folks, that power is here on this earth everywhere. The Holy Spirit has been sent now. He's here. It's not just Jesus. The Holy Spirit is here, and he lives in each one of us. That power is resident in every Christian in this room. That power is present to heal. That power is present to bring finances. That power is present to heal your financial situations, your children's situations, your marriage situations, whatever it might be. The only thing lacking is to get that power active in your life. And we're learning exactly how to do it here. You hear, you get the faith, then you act by saying, and then following through on what you said by touching in this case. And then it happens even without God even. I mean, the power just moves. I mean, it's just the way it works. It happens. You know, it's just so, it's not an automatic pilot when you do it that way. It will happen every time. Thy faith has made you whole. All right. Remember, he's no respecter of persons now. And he's the same today as he was then. But you got to do it like she did it. Hear, say, act, receive. Now, there's one thing I didn't mention that's pretty important here. Let me just say it and then we'll finish up. When she touched his cloak, that was her point of contact. At that moment, she received the healing. I mean, let me just say this, because there's two ways you can touch Jesus' cloak. You can touch it to see if anything's going to happen, or you can touch it to receive. This is, I'm going to receive right now. I receive. You just understand what I'm saying? That's different than going, I'm going to try this out and see what happens. You know, there's a difference. You've got to receive the instant that you do this. That's a spiritual thing you do inside. That's what you do when you pray. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you know. He said, therefore I say unto you, when you pray, believe that you receive when you pray, and then you shall have what you prayed for. But when you pray, you believe you receive now. Settled. How can you do that? The only way you can do that is to have the promise ahead of time. How do you get the promise ahead of time? You get in the Word and find out what the Word says about it. Once you got that, then, and you got that faith in your heart, now you're ready to pray, and now you're ready to believe that you receive when you pray. I got it. Not later, not downstream, not when you see it, right then when you touch the cloak, right then when you pray. And the only way you can do that I know of is to know what the promise says. So that's...
He's still doing it today.
And he's still doing it today, because Ellen knows, don't you?
When I talked to my brother earlier in December about going to Pennsylvania, he told me that my cousin, who I dearly love, had tumors on her colon and her uterus that they said were cancerous. And so the first Sunday at night of December, I went before the church and had them anoint me in Ruthie's name, that when they took the tumors away, there would be no cancer. There was, you know, that's the only thing I could think of. When they take them out, there will be no cancer. And so they prayed that way. And that night I sat down and wrote my cousin this letter saying, you know, we've been studying a lot about faith healing and this type of thing. And I was anointed, and I've asked God that the cancer will not be there when they take these growths from you. She had the surgery on 22nd of December, and I saw her on the 28th before I came back, and she said they could not understand why I had no pain. They took her uterus, they took the growth from her cancer, from her colon. She had the colostomy put on, and they took 31 lymph nodes from her body. And the doctors were just amazed. She said one day they came in and she was sitting in the chair and they said, you shouldn't be sitting up, you should be in bed. So she said, I got up, took my robe off, got in bed. And she said, they just stood there with their mouths open. And they said, you should be in pain. She said, I'm not. She hadn't had a bit of morphine the whole time. But her doctor wouldn't say, but he had, you know, he just kept putting off about what this was. So I got this letter and I kept saying, I said to her, Ruthie, the cancer was gone before they ever took the growths out. And I had said to her two brothers and sister-in-law, in front of my brother and sister-in-law, I said to them, I prayed, I was anointed for her, and the cancer is going to be gone. My sister-in-law said, it doesn't always work that way. And I said, it's going to be gone. I prayed, and it's going, God's doing it. Well, I got this letter. It said, went to the radiology oncology doctor yesterday. He read my pathology report. He said they had took tissue from the area where the tumors were and also removed 31 lymph nodes. They tested them all, and they were all benign.
Praise God. Praise the Lord.
But yet they were cancerous before that.
They were cancerous before. They had told her it was definitely cancer, and they had to be removed. So, and she said, I know what pain is. They kept saying, you know, well, you're tolerant of pain. And she said, when she was 19, she had appendicitis, and they thought it was the flu. And so it came down into her body and stayed there, but it ate a hole in her bowel. So she had to have a colostomy at the age of 19. She said, I know what pain is. She said, I had no pain.
He told Praise me. The Lord. He's a good God, isn't he?
But I kept saying, Ruthie, when are they going to tell you? When are they going to tell you? You know. Well, they finally did.
See, there's an example. I talked to Ellen earlier, but Ellen kept making faith statements all the way through, and so did Ruthie.
Yeah.
Never said anything negative about this. It was all positive. This is what's going to happen. And see, those two, she stood in for Ruthie, and they were the two that was important. Now, it doesn't matter what everybody else says, as long as the people that are needing the healing and the people that stood in stay consistent in agreement on the thing. That's what's important. See, no one else's confession can destroy yours. You understand that? No one else can confess something bad on you.
That's right.
They, you know, we haven't talked about that, but you can't, you know, you say, well, somebody believes it in their heart. No, they can't. We're only talking about in your life, you know. Other people can't do this. So, anyway, thanks for sharing that. Anything
else? Just one quick thing. It just occurred to me. We don't all know each other, but back in 1994, I had cancer and was over at the Parkland Hospital. But anyway, the point I just want to make today was this. Obviously, I got through the cancer. The other thing is, I love spicy foods. And I often thought if I ever had what do you call those, stomach? An ulcer. He says, I couldn't imagine having an ulcer where I couldn't eat spicy food anymore. I said, that'd be terrible. Well, this was before the cancer. So I'm in there, got the cancer over there, and in the hospital, and one morning I wake up and I got this pretty heavy pain in the stomach. I explained it to the doctor, and he says, oh, you have an ulcer. I said, no, I'm not going to have an ulcer. I do not have an ulcer. So I was more concerned about this than I was the cancer.
No Mexican food after that.
That's right.
So anyway, this he says, oh, yes. He says, it's a common side effect of chemotherapy. He said, you have an ulcer. I said, I do not have an ulcer. Mm-hmm. And finally, I guess I convinced him. And he gave me for a day a whole GI tract thing, you know, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. I was getting pictures taken. I was drinking stuff. They were, you know, hit me from every angle. And finally, after 3:30, I went into his office and he says, you're right, you don't have an ulcer. And anyway, I was down to 120 pounds back in the summer of 1994. And I can only say this, that yesterday I played 5 games of racquetball. Today I had a Mexican lunch.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
We've been talking about what? The power of what? Power of words. And what we've been doing, we've had 3 different lessons now on speaking words God can use. And we've gone through various, I guess you'd say, episodes in the Gospels of where a person came to Jesus for healing or deliverance or something. And in all those cases that we studied, Jesus tried to move the people to faith. Sometimes they came with a pretty negative statement, pretty negative words. And so in those cases, Jesus would try to get them to say something that would enable him to help them to receive their healing or deliverance or whatever it was. And last week we talked about Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. And they're kind of intertwined together. In fact, when he was going to, with Jairus, the woman with the issue of blood kind of interrupted. And so we covered both of those episodes. So let's kind of go over the homework here. And that was lesson 25 last week. And answer the questions. First of all, let's talk about Jairus and his daughter, okay? All right, first question is, Jairus made his faith statement, and it was this, or wasn't it this, true or false? Lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus could agree with this faith statement, so he went to Jairus' house to do what he said. Is that true or false?
It's false.
Why is it false?
Because he didn't go.
I think he did.
He went there.
Yeah.
He headed out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe we were thinking about the nobleman, maybe. The nobleman, yeah.
Or the centurion.
Yeah. Either one of those, he didn't go. Yeah, you're right. I know what you're thinking about, Ellen.
Yeah. But
in this case, this was his faith statement. And Jesus, in this case, we talked about, both of the cases we talked about last week were unique compared to the other ones in that Jesus didn't change anything in these people's statements. Okay? He didn't touch Jairus' statement because he thought, if this is the man's faith statement and he's talking about her being healed and her living, I'll agree with that and I'll just go with him. All right, so that's true. As soon as they were told the daughter was dead, the man, Jairus, gave up and told Jesus, thanks, but it's all over now. I won't need you anymore. I appreciate you coming with me. True or false?
False.
That might happen to some people, though. I mean, you know, when you hear your daughter's dead, that sounds pretty final by the world's way of looking at things. But, okay, I'll almost answer the next question. As soon as they were told the daughter was dead, Jesus helped the man to continue to focus on believing by saying, be not afraid, only believe. This was important because Jesus was operating on the man's faith, not his. True or false?
True.
Good. What would have happened if Jairus did become afraid and quit believing? Do you think? What do you think?
Jesus may have taken a different turn to get back into his faith.
Yeah, that's one possibility.
But Jesus couldn't work the miracle without the faith.
Well, in this case, apparently not. Now, don't get me wrong. In the Bible, there are cases where Jesus healed without any faith on the person's part. But I don't want to get into all that tonight, but the Bible says, you know, when that happens, the Spirit, as the Spirit wills, He can do that, okay? And it doesn't mean this is the only way He can, but unless the Holy Spirit moves in this sovereign way, you're going to have some faith on the person's part, okay? Romans chapter 12 gets into this a little bit, and it talks about the gift of faith and the gift of healing and all that, and it says these gifts are as the Spirit wills. That doesn't mean that He doesn't always want to heal. It just means He doesn't always want to heal that way. Okay? And so sometimes there's cases in the Bible you can find where there weren't faith on the person's part. But most of the time, faith was required. All right? And so in this case, if Jairus had become afraid, because Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. That tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that if he doesn't believe, this thing isn't going to work out right. So there's a couple of possibilities here. Either Jesus would have to move him to make a faith statement, like Ellen said, or if the guy insisted on just saying, no, she's dead, I don't think that woman, that girl, little girl, would have been raised up. Sure. Any other comments? Okay. Jesus also made his faith confession. What was it?
Be not afraid, only believe.
What?
Be not afraid, only believe.
Well, that was a statement that he made to Jairus. There's another statement that I'm getting at here.
She's not dead.
She's sleeping.
She's sleeping.
Right. The maid is not dead, mm-hmm. but sleepeth. All right. Was she alive when he said this, the maid? No, she wasn't, was she? What scripture says to call those things that be not as though they were? Anybody know where that is in the Bible? Look that up.
Romans 4:17.
Very good. Yeah. So this means that we can call things that be not as though they were as long as it's in line with God's Word. You just can't go out and say any old thing. But if it's in God's Word, where God's Word says that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed, or if we're redeemed from the curse of the law, and in that curse was poverty, and we're entitled to blessings of prosperity and all of that, those things, you can call those things that be not. You can say, Father, because I have given, it is given unto me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Because I have given, Lord, and I'm a tither, you will. You are. I always say it this way. I say, Father, because I'm a tither, you have opened the windows of heaven, and you are now, at this time, presently, in the process of pouring out upon me such a blessing I don't have room to receive it. Right now. You know, I just keep it coming, Lord. You know, and keep that confession active in your life. Even though if you don't see it yet, see, it's okay to say it, as long as God's Word says it. You can call those things that be not as though they were. In fact, that's the only way you can get out of the rut we're in. We have to start saying something different to get out. You understand what I'm saying? If we keep saying where we are all the time, that's where we stay. So that's why the Word says, call those things that be not, as long as they're in line with my Word, as though they were. And that's why Jesus said, maid is not dead, but sleepeth. What scripture says, whosoever shall say, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. What scripture is that? What?
Mark 11:23.
Right. Anybody agree with that? What was Jairus' faith confession? What did Jairus say that Jesus just took off and went with him?
See, question number one.
Right. You're right. I didn't realize when I wrote that question.
See, question number one, error.
Oh, read it. What does this? What did he say?
Lay thy hands on her and she may be healed, and she shall live. That she may be healed, and she shall live.
That's a pretty good statement, isn't it?
It is.
Okay. What did Jesus do? And this is where I goofed up on making these questions out. I wrote the answer down. I don't know why. Sometimes when I'm writing the questions out, I'll write down beside it the answer that I'm writing the question out, and I left this one in there. What did Jesus do? Well, what he did exactly what Jairus' statement of faith was, didn't he? He went with Jairus. Jairus says, come. Jesus went with him. Lay thy hands on her. Jesus took her by the hand, that she may be healed and she shall live. And that's what Jesus did. So that's what Jairus' statement was. Was she in a coma?
No.
How do we know this? How do we know that she just wasn't in a coma?
She's a sinner. Didn't he say to the disciples?
Huh?
Didn't he talk to his...
We know a man came and said she was dead.
Mm-hmm. And there was wailers there.
That's right.
And there was people wailing and all that. That's evidence, at least. But how do we know for sure that young lady was dead? I mentioned it last week briefly, but it wasn't the scripture that we had. Go ahead, honey, do you know?
I thought about this a lot, and this is kind of a tricky question because, you know, there can be such a deep coma that you don't see breath and everything else, and people end up being very mm-hmm. wild. But Jesus said she is not dead, but asleep. So he said what they...
Right.
And by saying she is not dead, and they said she was, it's not like he's giving any room for a coma. I don't know.
Right. I understand what you're saying there. There you go. Where was that? That was in Luke's account.
That's a good one.
You remember that, don't you? See, Luke's account, in Luke 8:52, I think it is. I'll read it. It says...
Sneak.
Yeah. 8:55. It says, in 8:54, he said, "Maid, arise, and her spirit came again."
That's it.
So we know for sure. See, that's one thing I like to do is read the various... I like to read the various other accounts because you can always get some other things out of it too. And this really puts it to bed for good. I mean, if her spirit came again, that means her spirit was gone for a while. And when your spirit's gone, you are
dead.
Good. All right. How do we know then? We just answered that. That's Luke 8:55. So that's a bonus question. You had to dig a little deeper, but Danielle got it. You must have remembered that from last week. Huh? Just kind of put it out there real quickly. All right, let's move on to the woman with the issue of blood. It's Mark chapter 5. This woman had a mess, didn't she? She had a tough time. First of all, she was a woman. That was tough in those days. If you wanted to mix in a group of men and all that, you didn't just butt in any old place. You know, women had to kind of take a back seat. And secondly, if you were bleeding, in Leviticus it says you stay away from people if you've got a, you know.
She was unclean.
She was unclean, right. And thirdly, you know, this woman had a right, if anybody had a right to be discouraged, this woman did. It said that she was, she'd had this issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all that she had on doctors. She had gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. That's pretty bleak. Mm-hmm. A lot of people would give up about that time. Yes,
fourthly, honey. Whenever I read this, I'm always surprised she could even walk. I mean, yeah, really, that was a condition.
Anemia.
Was a result of childbirth, etc. And I mean, you'd be so anemic after 12 years and all these treatments. How did she even get there?
That's another thing. I hadn't thought of that. She must have been pretty weak, too.
Yeah.
But she fought through all of that. Got to Jesus. And true or false, the woman said words and performed an action that caused her healing to come. True or false?
True.
All right. You're right. Good. The words she said were, "I hope Jesus heals me if I touch his garment."
False.
Boy. Why is it false?
Hope is not faith.
Right. She said, "If I but touch his garment, I will be made whole. I'll be healed." Boy, you got that. Gee. Jesus was unaware of her until he knew that healing power left his body, and even then he wasn't sure who touched him.
True.
Isn't that something?
But what? Now there's something on that question that by the Spirit he did know, because verse 32 says, and he looked around to see her.
Well, see, I thought about that too. I thought about that too. But see, we already know. We're in the end. We know it was a her. And so Mark is writing about this later. And he knows it's a her.
He could know it by the Spirit.
And we know it's a her. He could. But, you know, I'm just wondering, why would he know that if he didn't know anything else? Okay, that could be.
When she touched his garment, he felt his power, the healing power going to her. So there would be connection between leaving him and going to her.
Right. He felt that. He felt the power leave.
Told him, because it says her in here, and it does very so seldom has her in the scriptures, that I believe that by the Spirit he knew, turned around to see her, or it wouldn't have said her.
All right.
Every word is pretty important, right?
Right. All I'm saying is, and I'm not arguing, all I'm saying is, because this was written by Mark later, and we're already in the know that it's a her. He could be just telling us, and he saw her that did this thing. You know, either way, I think, you know, it could be. But I see your point. I thought about that too a while. But
it was a gift of the Spirit.
Yeah, that very well could be.
In verse 23, it says, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the truth. And then he said to her." So it just, right before that, the very sentence before that, is, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. It never says, at least in my passage, her, until she's falling at his feet.
Well, no matter how we read this, it's pretty apparent that, well, I'm giving away the next question, aren't I? But God was watching, heard her words of faith, saw her touch Jesus' garment, so the Holy Spirit healed her by sending the healing power from Jesus into her body. Or false?
True.
See, one thing we know for sure, Jesus did not know, he did not instigate that healing power leaving his body.
In fact,
it surprised him. And so what drew, here's the point of the whole thing, okay? What drew the healing power from Jesus into her?
Faith.
Whose faith?
Her faith.
Her faith. Her faith. Mm-hmm. All right, good. It would be easier for us to receive healing or whatever we need by our speaking and acting on God's word rather than calling on God's mercy or telling him how much we need something. True or false?
True.
See, in all these cases, these guys called on Jesus' mercy, and, you know, he does have mercy, but the thing that really got their healing wasn't his mercy, it was their faith. See, that's what a lot of us need to hear over and over and over and over, because we don't hear that so much. We are in these Bible studies because we're emphasizing it. But, you know, we sort of hear faith and we kind of get this nebulous feeling about just sort of kind of hoping real hard for something. And that's not what faith is at all. Faith is something entirely different than that. Faith, it says, is a substance of, faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of something you don't yet see. But you have the evidence. The full evidence of it. See, if you have the full evidence of something, you don't have to struggle to believe. And making a right confession is as natural as an apple falling off a tree when it's ripe. Because do you struggle to say things like, "I'm hungry, I think I'll have lunch"? No, it's because you know you're hungry. I mean, something you know, the deepest part of you, you don't have to struggle to say. So if you're struggling, you have to get back in that word and meditate on what that promise is a little bit more. Until it just settles in your heart and you have a full assurance. And this is important to do in the good times. When you don't have the doctor's diagnosis staring you in the face. You know, to know that, I mean, it's going to be a little bit of a shock when you go in, but you need to immediately just, wait a minute, what does God's word say here? God's word says that Jesus took my infirmities and he bare my sickness. And when Jesus took, I needn't bear again. Yeah, the symptoms are here, but they don't have to stay. and get that so down in you that when the trouble comes, you don't have to struggle so hard with this, or to get so down that you can't get past that doctor's diagnosis or the financial situation or whatever it might be.
But you know what's so frustrating is for our friend, I mean, her faith just is amazing, but she doesn't know all this yet. And so, you know, this, to speak it out, you know, she doesn't know. So many people, you know, they go by, well, it's God's mercy. So, you know, I mean, theologians, you know, most of them probably can't answer, well, why does God choose to heal some and not others? I mean, you know, it's questions like that. And it's just so frustrating that people think it works that way, because it doesn't make sense. I mean, when that's...
See, they're doing what we said a couple of weeks ago. They're using their experiences to interpret the Word, instead of using the Word to interpret their experiences, and that's a whole different thing.
Yeah. Or, you know, if it's God's will, well, you know, it's like... Okay, but, you know, they read their Bible too, but, you know, they just, it's the whole, you know, what you've been taught.
Yeah, they read their Bibles, but, again, and we've all been there, I'm not criticizing anybody necessarily, but we read our Bibles, but when the push comes to shove, when circumstances in our lives come up against the Bible, we tend to push the Bible down a little bit, say this, and our tongue says, this is the way it is. This is the way it works for everyone. This is, and see, that's what makes Christians not look a whole lot different to the world than the rest of the world. You know, it's sad to say. Mm-hmm. There should be a big demarcation there.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, and if we all start doing what we're going to talk about in our lesson tonight, there would be. But little by little, the word's getting out. Praise God for that. All right. Well, whose faith made her whole? Well, we answered that, didn't we?
Yes.
The woman's. How can that help us? Now, here's a good question. Now, the reason I want to ask this, this is a crucial question, because the only purpose we're doing this is to learn something that will affect our lives. I keep saying over and over, this is not a history lesson. This is not just to understand what happened back then. So we need to always ask the question, how will this affect my life? Because remember last week we talked about the fact that there's so many miracles that Jesus did that aren't in the Bible, that the ones that are put there for a purpose for us. So we always need to ask this question.
Faith plus corresponding actions equals results.
Right. Not only for
her
for
us.
But if we'll do it,
same
it's
thing.
For us too. Good. Now, how do we know that? In other words, how do we know that what happened for this woman would also work for us?
He's no respecter of persons.
He's no respecter
of persons.
He's
the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And he's this, oh, you're so good tonight.
Isn't that good?
Yeah, both the answers, both the things I had written here. God is no respecter of persons, and Jesus Christ the same. We need to remember that.
And what you're bringing up, there was one time in church, a woman, an older woman came to some church, and was talking about how her daughter died of cancer, and she was a very effective Christian speaker and had been for a long time and was teaching them faith and everything and had all of her ducks in a row. Etc. But she said, my daughter still died, and I was there when she died. We all prayed, and I don't know why it happened, but she told me, Mom, I'm going on. This isn't going to affect you. And she said, I just decided that I would take that message from her and not let it affect me. And I was so moved by that because she did die. And the woman walked away from there and kept on teaching the healing message.
What
and
is she
taught it very well. I don't know her name, but the daughter had died and talked it over.
What did she mean by going on?
To heaven. I mean, she knew she was on. And I think maybe.
Well, see, then there's no question why she went, was
well,
there?
Yeah, but the
she believed it in her heart, she said it with her mouth, and she went on.
That's right. It may have been, you know.
Now, here's something I want you to get. Listen up. Every person in this room that's a Christian has a right to healing.
That's right.
Because Jesus, just like he took your sins, has taken your sickness too. Now, when you believe that just as strong as you believe that you're saved right now, and you act on it just as strong, you will be healed.
Mm-hmm.
There's no question.
Mm-hmm.
And you walk in love. I mean, there are a few conditions on this thing. And I'm not trying to put down anybody that's lost a loved one, but there's always a reason. Satan is the author of sin, sickness, and disease, okay? Now, just because our faith is real high in one area, it can be a little lower in somewhere else. Well, and we also... The Bible tells us if we keep ourselves from sin, that is, the wicked one touches us not. So the thing is, there's no exceptions to this. If we'll rightly do the word, we will every... See, the thing is, if we'll put exceptions in here, what have we got?
Nothing.
We've got, if it be thy will.
Yeah.
There are no exceptions. But we have to work the word. God wants everyone healed. There's no one he ever turned down. In fact, he gave it as part of the salvation package to us. That's how strong this is. See? So what we need to do, you know, is work it. Like he said, work it here. Now, just because somebody dies doesn't, we don't judge why they did or anything like that. We're not God or anything like that. But we do know what the word says. We don't, in other words, what I'm saying is we don't have to analyze anybody else's condition. That's none of our business. But boy, I'll tell you this, it will work every time if we'll work it just like the word says here. Walk in love, know that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sickness, and act on that and talk that.
And each person has free will. That little girl may have made up her mind she wanted to go.
Yeah.
You don't know. See.
Well, see, that's another thing, too. People's, whatever they believe in their heart, say with their mouth, is what they're going to get. And some people, even though you're praying with them, they may have a secret desire just to go on home. I mean, you're not going to change that. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Smith Wigglesworth. If that person is ready to go and they want to go, your will is not going to change that.
No.
That's true. Just don't let any doubt creep in here that Jesus doesn't want us all healed. Because what happens, folks, it's so easy to do. Because, you know, especially if you've got a group of people in a church or something like that, and there's people do die.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so easy to look for reasons why. Well, you know, we want to always pray, but you never know. See, if we put the never know in there about what God's will is, you throw out the whole thing. But Jesus, it says this, the prayer of faith will save the sick.
Amen.
He didn't say sometimes, every time. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Every time. Now, that tells me that if you can pray, to pray the prayer of faith, you have to know what God's will is concerning healing, don't you? Because how in the world could you pray the prayer of faith if God didn't let you know ahead of time, hey, it's my will to heal. As a matter of fact, I took that. It's part of the package that comes with your salvation. You couldn't pray the prayer of faith, could you? How could God say, pray the prayer of faith and leave any doubt what his will was? That would be crazy. Because you couldn't ever pray the prayer of faith if there was one time in the whole history of the universe where God says, I want to heal every person in the universe except that one person, you wouldn't know if it was you or not, and you couldn't pray the prayer of faith. But since God said, pray the prayer of faith, that tells me he wants to heal us every time. You know, that's something that I nailed down in my life at an early age. I've heard that, when I first heard this, I was a pretty new Christian, and I heard that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. And I went back to Isaiah 53:4, where that was first mentioned as a prophecy, and to see if that was the case. And in the King James, it says that he took our griefs and sorrows. Well, somebody, I read in a book, and it said those words were everywhere else in the Old Testament translated sickness and disease, except for right here. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit changes that, straightens that translation out in Matthew 8:17, when he says, it references Isaiah. It says, as the prophet Isaiah said, himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. So I went back and I got a Greek or a Hebrew concordance, and I looked up every occasion of those Hebrew words. And sure enough, every other place in the Old Testament, they were translated sickness and disease, except for Isaiah 53:4. Why the translators didn't do it there, I don't know. So he took our sicknesses. He bore our diseases. When Satan comes with sickness, I say, you're bringing me a bunch of stuff I don't have to accept, because Jesus has already taken mine. You're bringing me something else, and it ain't mine. Jesus took mine. My sicknesses, my diseases are all put aside by Jesus. What you're bringing isn't mine. However hits you, you gotta get that strong in you, I think, sometimes to...
I always say this, you don't have to die of anything.
Yeah.
God wants you to go.
You just go.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, you don't, that's all right. You don't have to get sick to die.
No, that's right.
You know, what happens when you die? You know, your spirit leaves, right?
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be sick for your spirit to leave.
That's right.
So, good point, Diane. All right. How did this woman get that faith that she had, do you think?
She heard about Jesus.
She says she heard about Jesus, yeah. By hearing the word, right, Matt? She heard. See, faith cometh by hearing. If you read these things real close, you pick up all these things about how these things happen. Where did her faith come? Well, it says she heard of Jesus. And if you go back and look, and I have, you'll find out there was other cases before this where it says someone touched Jesus' garment and they were healed. So that woman heard that. That built up faith in her heart. If I'll touch his garment, I'll be healed. Name three things that she did that caused her healing to come. Simple little things. I'm not looking. I mean, we've already talked about most of them. What's the first thing?
She spoke the word.
She spoke. She said something, didn't she? That's one thing. Name another one.
She believed.
She believed it. What she heard.
And she put action to it.
She put action to it. There you go. She heard. She said. She acted. And after all that, then she felt in her body. See? That's what you feel in your body. The results of what you've been believing is after you've done these other things. Very good. Well, good job.